I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2 as we continue in our series in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. It has been a little while since we have been in the book of Romans between special services and absences. But let me remind you that this is the masterpiece of the Apostle Paul. Yes, everything the Apostle Paul wrote was inspired by God and is indeed God's words to us. So it's hard for us to say that one is better than another in any way. And yet many people consider this his fullest and most interesting and deepest understanding of what it means to be a Christian. So far, we have seen Paul laying groundwork. One commentator who is indeed favorable to Paul has said, so far, Paul has just involved himself in a wide-ranging critique of mankind. Well, that doesn't sound terribly positive, does it? It sounds like Paul is a nitpicker. Paul is somebody who finds fault with others. Paul may not be one of those guys who thinks that, well, everybody is basically just fine. Everybody is good. To me, Paul is critiquing that approach. He is laying the groundwork for the real world. He is laying the groundwork for seeing the world as it really is. And one of the most important things to lay as groundwork for where the world is that it is created by God, as we sang in the very beginning of the service. And yet sin entered in through Adam. And everything, just like a beautiful picnic on a rainy day, is soaked with water or covered with ants. Everything is affected by sin. We have to be convinced of that in our modern day. We think everything is just fine. We're doing fine. And if anything is wrong, it's a disease. It's the outside coming in. We don't often recognize that the real problem comes from within. And people who are in the 21st century are missing it left and right. We need to make sure that even we, as, quote, religious people, don't miss this piece of the groundwork. And Paul is zealous in trying to make sure there is agreement between him and the people of God at Rome, is laying this important groundwork. In other words, what I have to say today is not that different than what we have said for the past few sermons in Romans. But now Paul is saying it to a different group. He started out with Gentiles who really didn't care much about God. But in chapter 2, he is starting to talk to Jewish people. Now, we're not picking on Jewish people here. For Paul, it was Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. That were the two groups. But in this particular case, notice that what Paul is saying to the Jews is really equally applicable to religious people, to people who simply think that by their religion, by their activity, by their Sunday observance, by their membership, they're just fine. You see, the Jews of the day, after hearing chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, would say, oh, Paul, talk to those sinful people out there. You don't have to talk to us. We know. We're the chosen people. My. Don't they talk just like Presbyterians? Hear God's word in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, and boast in God, and know His will, and approve what is excellent, because you're instructed from the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision, indeed, is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Well, Paul is talking about getting close to God. Paul, in this book, is talking about how mankind can get to heaven, how they can have the presence of God with them, how the fullness of God can come into their hearts and fill up that which is empty. This is the biggest question of all. This is a bigger question than the weather tomorrow. It's a bigger question than even whether we eat or even whether we have a job. This is a question for the universe, and Paul is trying to make sure that we get it. They get it. And so he's telling us, when it comes to God, and when it comes to a relationship with God, first of all, it's not what you've got. It's not what you've got. And what did these folks have? They had a name. Look at them in verse 17. But you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast on God. Notice how Paul's education is coming through here. Look at the beautiful literary characteristics of this section, the way he repeats and goes through sections of threes. You're a Jew. You rely on the law. You boast in God. They thought that would take care of them. They've got it. They've got the heritage. They've got the family. They've got the law. They've got everything they need. And that will keep us safe in eternity. That makes us good. It makes us better than everybody else. But what Paul is telling them right now, no, let's get back to basics. Your name doesn't gain salvation. Whether it's Smith or Jones, he's talking primarily to these people. You call yourself a Jew. Now, how do we apply that to us? We don't call ourselves Jews. But sometimes we think of where we've been, who we are, who our daddy was, makes us a cut above other people. And maybe if we grew up in the church and the preacher's talking about salvation all of the time, that really, my uncle who was a Methodist minister, my father, who was a Baptist deacon, my cousin, who is a Presbyterian elder, that kind of by osmosis gets me in. And don't you know that my name is on a stained glass window? It's on a stone. It's on a plaque. Don't you know who I am? And when Paul turns his attention to the Gentiles and gives it to them, those folks are saying, get them, Paul. Get them. But then the light starts shining on them. Whoa, 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 whoa. And Paul says, no, your name doesn't gain you salvation. Having truth doesn't gain you salvation. Hey, a good name is a great thing. A covenantal heritage is a glorious thing. And having the truth is even better. But even that, he says, doesn't gain you salvation. Look at verse 17. You rely on the law. In verse 18, you say, you know his will. Approve what is excellent. You're instructed in the law. He's talking about people who have got the truth. And how important is that? They've got the truth. He says, you know, just having the truth isn't going to get you to heaven. Even just having the truth doesn't give you a relationship with God. Even down in verse 20, they say that they are instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children. Even teaching other people things about the law that God has given us does not get us to heaven. He's trying to say it's not what you've got, even if what you've got is so precious as the law of God. You see, the Jews of that day felt that they were the carriers of the law. They were the keepers of the law. They did not particularly have a zeal to spread the law, but they wanted to make sure that if you wanted to know what God thought was right and wrong, you come to us. We've got the law. I think often we think of ourselves the same way. In a world that does not recognize right and wrong, where right and wrong is, as it was in the book of Judges, in the hearts of each one, what's wrong for you might not be wrong for me. And in each case, it's not Paul saying, it's not just that you've got it, as important as that is. It's not what you've got. And it's not because you're special in any way in this world. Oh, some of us think that we're special. In verse 19, these folks did. You're a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the children, having in the law an embodiment of knowledge and in truth. They got it all. They've got the truth, how precious it is. We talk about spreading the Bible to all the nations. We talk about leaving scriptures around, giving them to children as they graduate, putting them in hotels as we should, because the Word of God works life and faith into hearts of people through the work of the Spirit. And we might be the kind of people who do that. Maybe we write checks. Maybe we hand out tracts. That alone isn't what it's all about. We live in an increasingly foolish world, an increasingly odd world. Watching television, observing what goes on around us, we start realizing we live in a world that doesn't really know what right and wrong is. We live in a world that doesn't really recognize there is such a thing as truth. We live in a world that is afraid to call things good and evil. We live in a world that doesn't think life is precious. We live in a world where authority is denied. We live in a world where all these basic truths are just thrown out the window or discovered in some later part of our lives, and we just simply can't help but reaching back and patting ourselves on the back and saying, whew, glad we're not there. We've got the enclave. We've got a spot to go to. But to rely upon even these glorious gifts, a godly family, to rely upon having the truth, relying upon being somebody in this world, if you rely on that to have standing before God, that's bad news. But the good news is this. If you're not somebody special, if you don't know much about the Bible, if you don't have a name, and your family comes from the wrong side of the tracks, what Paul is trying to tell you is, you're fine. When it comes to standing with God, you're on a flat plane. You're right with the rest of the world. When it comes to God, it's not what you've got. He goes on in verse 27 and talks even further. When it comes to God, it's not what you've done. It's not what you've done. In verse 25, he begins transitioning from the Jews as people who have kept the law and are teachers of the law to now people who have this special gift of circumcision. The Jews identify themselves with circumcision. Already, they've identified themselves with the law and being guiding and teaching in the law. But in 25, this was the great sign, circumcision, that divided them off from everybody else. If they've got the law and if they got circumcised, if they have the law and they've done the circumcision, they're fine, they're cool, they've got it together. Many of the rabbis in the time of Jesus wrote, there are 3 and 4, I found them in commentaries, I could quote them to you. But for the sake of time, I will merely say the rabbis were agreed that if a man were circumcised, he could not go to hell. He qualified. If his wife and his family were part of his life, they qualified as well. his family went to heaven based on what somebody did to them when they were infants. You see, what Paul says to them is that here's the problem. Verse 25. It's a value. Oh, it's a great thing. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Well, we don't have to talk about medical procedures here because circumcision does not have a religious basis in the life of God's people today. It's clear from Colossians 2. It's clear from Peter's original sermon that there is a new sign, a new thing that is done that replaces what circumcision meant in the Old Testament. And that, of course, is baptism. But baptism is not the only religious activity that some of us do in order to feel better about ourselves. Oh, we do kinds of religious acts. We put money in the offering plate. We do all kinds of good things. We run for office. We get a position. We help with VBS. We pick up paper that's been dropped and we think, oh, well, I've done something good. That's good. And those are good things. They are. And I'm glad people do them. But what Paul is trying to tell the Jews and trying to tell the world here is that religious acts don't gain salvation. Oh, they're precious. And baptism is precious. And what we do today at the table is precious. But that not connected to faith, that not connected to a heart, is empty and doesn't gain us anything. Even possibly can condemn us. It's not enough to be in the choir, though I could use some more. It's not enough to be a Sunday school teacher. Are you ready to sign up indeed anyway? It's not even enough to be an officer, and we've started officer training here. Boy, Pastor, if you're trying to get people involved in the church, you're going about it the wrong way today. Well, all those things are great and wonderful, and we ought to do them. But if you're doing them to work your way to heaven, oh, you're in a big problem. You know, the very first church that I ever served, we were interviewing people for elder. And it was a small church. We had a few, but we had one fellow who was very zealous. He was there at every service. And we couldn't figure out too much about him. He is an unusual fellow. But he came and he wanted to be an elder. First time the church went from mission status to the regular church status, and he wanted to be an elder. And a typical comment, typical question we asked, we said, "Why do you want to become an elder?" And though I'm not sure I can quote him here 30-some years later, it went something like this. "Well, all my brothers are elders. And I've just been a deacon myself. And I've been worried a little bit about going to heaven. And I figure if I can become an elder, I'm in. If I can just become an elder, I'm in." Oh, good. I'm a 27-year-old preacher. And I'm supposed to deal with that answer to a very serious question. No, that doesn't get you in. Not even knowledge gets you in. These people had knowledge. They were teachers. And what they'd done was they taught it. They knew it. They memorized it. They could quote it. I watched a rather gruesome war movie a few years ago. And it was a story of a tank that had gotten behind German lines and was under attack, and it looked sure as though all those inside were going to die. And there was a Christian among them who liked to quote Scripture, and he began to quote Scripture from what would some would an obscure source in Isaiah chapter 6, not obscure to some of you. And as he was quoting the source, suddenly the captain of the tank, the sergeant who was in charge, suddenly picked up the quotation and began to finish it himself. And yet it had been displayed again and again and again that that man was far from anything religious. And the fellow who was starting the quote, the man who seemed to know Christ, looked up and he couldn't believe it. He said, "Oh, you know that verse." Who could live in the southern United States and not know a verse or two? Knowing that verse doesn't save you. Now, that's bad news for some of you. It's bad news for some of you who have relied upon your religious activities to get you to heaven. It's bad news for some of you who have relied upon your teaching credentials or things that you have done where you've racked up religious things. You have written a check once in a while, maybe even a check that was hard to write occasionally, and you've racked it up. You've gotten all the good things you've done, maybe even gone on a mission trip, maybe even taught at VBS, maybe even done all those things, and you think you've gotten there. That's bad news for you. But it's good news for some of you that haven't done much. It's good news for those of you who realize that there is a lot to be done and you have not been much of it. You see, when it comes to God, it's not about what you've done. Thirdly, though, when it comes to God, what is it about? It's about your heart. It's about your heart. That's where Paul leads us to a conclusion near the end of this section. Verse 28, no one's a Jew who merely is one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, just like baptism, just like the Lord's Supper. It's all about what happens as faith comes into play, as pledges are made, as the heart is touched. But here, this very key verse, verse 29, a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. You see, he was trying to bend these people who had depended on so many outward things, bend them back to God. Now, we got to be careful when we do this, because I believe that when people are walking with God, they do these things that the Jewish folks were doing. They teach, they attend, they revere the law. They take the sacraments of the church and they take them seriously. They gain knowledge. All those things are very important. But look how he mentions in verse 21. Who you teach others, do you teach yourself? Do you preach against stealing? Do you steal? 22, do you commit adultery? At the end of 22, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? What in the world is he talking about there? Many scholars think that the Jews realized that idolatrous temples were not real and were violations of God's will. Right so far. So any money that was left for them in the treasury box wasn't really to God and was a violation that you would give money to an idol. Right again. And so they said, so we can steal it. And it won't be theft. Wasn't that inventive? That was clever. A teenager had to be the first one to think that one up. What do you think? And they did. Rabbis, it's reported, would pass by the idolatrous temple, slide over, pop open the box. It's an idol. It's all sin. Well, he's trying to tell you, verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed because of religious people who don't obey God. Stuart Briscoe tells a story of a fellow employee when Mr. Briscoe, before he was a full-time pastor, was working at a bank. He had an employee friend who had embezzled a large sum of money from the bank where they both worked. When they found out that he embezzled a great deal of money, they found out that the reason he had to embezzle is because he had two wives and two families. And so he was working hard to make as much money as he could and felt that he was justified in taking money because, after all, God had given him two wives. When they took him away in handcuffs, he was worried about making bail, and he said to Mr. Briscoe on the way out, check and see if they still want me to preach on Sunday. Sounds hauntingly familiar, because in the 21st century, there seems to be a tremendous disconnect between religion and that which transforms you. I actually hear people from time to time who would agree with everything I've said so far. Oh, get them, Pastor. Get those religious people. It's just in my heart. It's all about what I think in my heart. But Paul is saying, if it is in your heart, then you run to the obedience of a holy God. It touches every part of your life. And you can't really rely upon all those outward things. Verse 29. Notice as he rattles off, again, beautiful literary ability here. A Jew is one inwardly, circumcision, a matter of the heart. And then he rattles it off by the Spirit, not by the letter. Praise not from man, but from God. You see, religion is inward. It is, in essence, invisible. It is something that's spiritual. And if we have trouble applying this to ourselves, Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great Presbyterian preacher of the early 20th century, said it this way. He quoted this passage in this way. For he's not a Christian who's one outwardly, nor is that church membership which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Christian who is one inwardly. And church membership is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This is good news. Why is it good news? Because it isn't the outward things that get you saved. Because if you look at the outward things that you have done, your family, your background, who you are, what you've learned, what you have in your hands, all the things that you have religiously done, it's good news because some of you have done a lot and you are somebody special, but it's still not enough. Because we come before a holy God. It's good news for some of you that haven't done much. Because you're not by that alone disqualified for heaven. That's good news. That's good news. And the good news is, it's on the inside. It's your heart. But you know that can be bad news too. It can be bad news to a world that needs God. Because most of us, if we count up our works, they are few. In our heart, the Bible says God sees our heart. But what does the Bible also tell us about our heart? The Bible tells us that our hearts are naturally dark, that we have a tendency to judge and to hate people. We do everything for ourselves and everything revolves around the great God of me. You got to please me. You got to do things my way. And sometimes, especially in our culture now, even religion is just about how it makes me feel. Oh, I don't think I'm going to do anything with that church. They don't please me. I don't like what they do. They don't seem to touch my heart. I'm not getting such and such out of them. You see, the bad news of the very important truth that it's really about your heart is that everybody born of Adam and Eve have a bad heart too. A bad heart too. I had cancer a couple of years ago, but I reflected upon what a doctor told me back when I was in my 20s. Oh, you got the best heart I've ever seen. And then the next year I had a heart problem. Well, you see, that's the realization that each human being has in the spiritual world. Or he's in trouble. The good news is this. I don't care what you've done, where you've been. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you haven't done, even though you were supposed to do it. God is saying to you today, there is a path open to you, and that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you, credited to you, taken from the account of Jesus and placed into your account. The good news I have for you is that though you may have been a sinner all of your life, though you may have sinned against God and everybody else, and you just happen to drop into church once in a while to dress it up and try to make yourself feel better about yourself or get something out of it, I've got good news for you. You are not disqualified simply upon the fact that you don't have much in your corner. The good news is Jesus is what you need. The righteousness of Christ credited to you and his death, which takes the death that your sin deserves, credited to you is what you need.
I've got good news. Today, before we go any further on, before you step out into the sunshine and start figuring out what you're going to have for lunch, before you figure out how long your nap's going to be on Sunday or how far you're going to drive or what your activities are, the good news is this. You can qualify for heaven. All you need is to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins and say, those things that have offended you, O God. Oh, let them offend me. I was, am wrong. And I need you, Christ, to save me. Have you done that? The good news is that's what you need when it comes to God. The good news is today, if you hear His voice, you can be saved. The bad news is if you hear, simply rely upon where you've been, what you've done, and who you are to get you to heaven. Oh, that's bad news for you. Turn your bad news to good news. Do like Paul does in Philippians 3. Say it's all rubbish. I just need to gain Jesus. Today, it's about Jesus. No more hypocrisy. No more faking it. Just come to Him. Well, this has been mostly to those of you who really don't know Christ today, isn't it? But you know, there's an awful lot of application to a Christian today. I don't know about you, but I find it so easy to slide from that which is on the inside of me. And I find it so easy not to apply that which is on the inside of me to obedience outside of me. You see, if you're here today and say, my heart is fine, my heart is clean, I asked Jesus to save me 50 years ago, but it's not really made a difference in your life, rethink it. Because when you are a person whose heart has been changed, things begin to change in your behavior and in your activities. Also, for a Christian, I know that when it comes to me, I know that everything's on the inside. My walk with Jesus is supposed to be the most important thing. I echo what Paul says in Philippians 3 when he says, I want to know Him and the fellowship of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to know Him. And yet sometimes I fall into the outward stuff. I'm a Presbyterian minister. What do you think of that? I wear a Presbyterian robe and I wear a Presbyterian hat. My old man was a Baptist. So I got it covered. I am like you in that I start leaning on the outside. You ever been to the beach? How many went to the beach this summer? And if you were at the beach this summer, Mom tells you to go out into the water, but stay in front of the umbrella. And you memorize, okay, we're red, green, and blue, red, green, and blue, red, green, and blue. And you go out into the water and you're playing and you're playing and you're playing and you forget where you are. And pretty soon that umbrella that was right there, he's over there. And it's over, kids, have you noticed that? You drift. And the first thing that I do whenever I see that in my life, I'm saying, did my wife move that umbrella? Who moved? We did. The tide pushes us away from where we need to be. The devil suggests to us, it's only the outside of you. Just do the things. Do the things. Today, Christian, look back at your heart. Your heart. And you'll still do the things, but it'll be different. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ is our only means of salvation, and we come to celebrate that even now. We thank You, Father, that this thing we do at this table is a gift that You have given us, and it is precious. but we pray that it might be inward for each one of us. We might not claim it as the basis of our salvation, but we might say we get to come to eat dinner with Jesus because we have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Come near to us, O Father. Come close and help us inwardly to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.